Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Wherever you are, in a car, at a desk, or in the kitchen, you have just tuned in to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. This is Barry York, president of Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And I'm going to emphasize that, and you'll understand why in a few minutes. And I'm joined by our parishioner, Scott Hunt, our prosecuting attorney in Marion, Indiana. Our other co-host today, Kyle Borg, is, I think, in some kind of church meeting, Scott, so he's not able to join us today.
He's probably on a cruise, it could be a church meeting.
Yeah. But never fear, because we still have three guys here, because joining us today is a special guest and a friend. Dr. Stephen Nichols is the president of Reformation Bible College in Sanford, Florida, just north of Orlando. He's also the chief academic officer and teaching fellow at Ligonier Ministries. Steve is also a podcaster himself, and one that I really enjoy is 5 Minutes in Church History. Steve's a good storyteller, so he tells these stories of our family history in the church, so I'd encourage you to listen to that podcast. And he's also an author of a number of books, but we're going to be talking about one in particular, which is that that's recently come out regarding the life and ministry of R.C. Sproul. So, Steve, we welcome you to today's podcast.
Oh, my pleasure. Thanks for having me. And I am really looking forward to this, especially with you being in Pittsburgh.
Yes. Yes, that's right. We're going to get to that in just a minute. Steve, I've really enjoyed your book. I've been reading through it and in some ways just basking in it, because Dr. Sproul had a big influence on me, especially as a young Christian, but really throughout my life and ministry. I refer to him in my own teachings, so I'm very thankful for his influence on me. And I really love how you put this book together. You are a storyteller, and it's got a great balance of facts and drama and teachings and some personal notes about his life and even his ever-present humor. So I really have appreciated the book. But I thought it would be helpful to our listeners, and I'm actually just interested in this myself, because I don't know where your connection to R.C. Sproul actually began. I knew that you were close to him, but I didn't really know how that all started. So I thought maybe we'd just start off by having you tell us how you came to know him and eventually how that culminated in you authoring this book.
Yeah, so like so many, I mean, my first encounter with Dr. Sproul was through the printed page, and it was reading him. Mm-hmm. When I was a college student in Philadelphia area, I went to those old Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology conferences with R.C. and Boyce and Gershner. So this was early 90s, first time I met R.C. in person. My friend and I, we were in the book signing line, you know, Barry, for R.C. would wrap out of the church down the street, yeah, and probably down to the Delaware River. But we're standing in line. My friend slides the book across to Dr. Sproul, and while Dr. Sproul is signing it, he says to him, he's all nervous, of course, Dr. Sproul, is there any chance that you're going to be in New Jersey anytime soon? And Dr. Sproul stops signing, looks up at him, and he says, young man, if I will be in New Jersey, it won't be by chance, right? So I'm behind him. I didn't say anything. Yeah. I just sheepishly pushed the book across and say, thank you, Dr. Sproul. I think you're awesome, or something like that. But then years later, 2010, I was invited down here. You were coming here then in those days, working on your D-Min, Barry, and down here. This was before I came here full time, invited to a conference, had dinner with the Sprouls, so nervous. I'm cramming theology dictionaries before dinner, so I'm ready. But you sit down with them, and it's tell us about your kids. Tell us about your pets. Oh, you have a dog. And then it's off to the races on dog stories. And really just put you at ease and just delightful. And that was the beginning of this, a friendship I was able to have with RC. Really one of the singular joys of my life that here in these, what turned out to be the twilight years of his life, I was able to be with him. Mm-hmm. And just those times were just really delightful and just so grateful for it. And of course, I love telling stories. I love telling church history stories. And RC's was a great story. Yes. And I just had the desire to write the biography. Dr. Spohl was very gracious and thinking that would be a good idea. And so I was able also to spend time with him and interview sessions with him. And the result of that is the book.
Yeah, him and Vesta. So
and Vesta
really,
too.
Really comes right. out, yep. in the, right, yeah. out in the accounting. I don't know if you remember this, but it was actually in 2014, I was at RBC and I was taking a D-Men class with Derek Thomas. And I remember you walked in that first day and you said you had a special treat for us that we get to have lunch with RC and Vesta. And so at lunch, just like you described, they were very warm toward us and they wanted to hear our stories. And as we went around the circle and it came to me and I mentioned that I had just moved out to Pittsburgh to start my professorship at RPTS. RC just about came out of his seat when he heard Pittsburgh. And so I think it is your the first chapter of your book, of course, is entitled that. And so I thought it'd be nice to hear from you just a little bit about what it was about Pittsburgh that was so formative on RC, whether it's, you know, you mentioned his love for the sports of Pittsburgh, but also just some of the culture and particularly some of the theological terrain that formed him and also caused him to have to take certain stands. So,
absolutely. I think Pittsburgh is very much part of the narrative story of RC. He says at one point, you can take the man out of Pittsburgh, but you can't take Pittsburgh out of the man. Mm-hmm. There's a toughness. You know this, there's a toughness to Pittsburgh. This is the steel city. I just love visiting, seeing those bridges and the cast iron and the rivets and the steel. You think of the Steelers. I mean, there's just a solidness to Pittsburgh. Mm-hmm. And you see that in RC. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, this is a blue collar city. And a lot of the steel industry, of course. And I think you see that in RC too. His mom came from more blue-collar Pittsburgh. His dad's an accountant. His father before him was an accountant, so came from more white-collar. And RC talks about white-collar Pittsburgh marries blue-collar Pittsburgh. Mm-hmm. But you see that, too, with RC and just that sense of valuing every person, not just the sort of platform people. And I think some of that comes from Pittsburgh. And was with him the rest of his life. But I think it was very formative on RC and very much part of the idea that he was born in Pittsburgh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Talk a little bit about his time. Of course, he goes to Westminster College, and it's really there that he has the experience of really meeting mm-hmm. with God and seeing the holiness of God. And he decides to go to seminary and ends up at PTS. How did that part of Pittsburgh form RC?
Yeah, so that's the other side. I mean, Pittsburgh, you know, that's why you're there. This is an epicenter of Presbyterianism. Mm-hmm. But also a hotbed of liberal Presbyterianism. He's in a Presbyterian church as a kid. Every Sunday, his whole life, never hears the gospel. Goes to Westminster College as a freshman, hears the gospel for the first time, and comes to Christ. And then all that passion that we love about RC is unleashed right from day one. And he has a professor, a sort of lifeline there at Westminster, Thomas Gregory, who was a Westminster Seminary trained, then went to Penn for his PhD in philosophy, taught at Westminster. And he was a huge influence on RC through his undergraduate education. And then RC just felt called to the ministry and he went to study at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. Well, liberals everywhere except for John Gershner. And he sort of came with the merger that resulted in the, you know, the denominations, and you all know the history up there. So Gershner was bulletproof. Even though he was conservative among all these liberals, his position was part of the merger deal. And so that gave Gershner a freedom to just be a conservative, a Daniel in this lion's den. And of course, RC is going to gravitate to him. He speaks of Gershner's bear trap mind that RC just has a respect for, and just a courage and a confidence in the word of God. And, you know, this is where scripture, the inerrancy of scripture is being denied. And in the midst of all that, RC's there with Gershner. So Vesta spoke of RC as basically having two educations. He had the education in the truth, an orthodox, biblically confessional and biblically faithful theology. And he's getting schooled in liberalism. But she says, God used this. And it really gave a sharpness to RC's, a precision to RC's teaching. And I think it honed him as an apologist. He didn't have to speak of liberalism as something that he learned secondhand. Right. He was in the midst of it.
Right. That's right. That's kind of interesting. In that meeting, when I got to see him there at RBC, he mentioned Thomas Gregory. And I didn't even know at that time. He told me that that was the father-in-law of Dr. Gamble, who is, of course, one of our professors at RPTS. Right. So it's a neat connection for us. Well, Ligonier, of course, gets its name from the Ligonier Valley, where R.C. Sproul founded the study center, which, again, happened 50 years ago this year. And I just wanted you to talk a little bit about why Dr. Sproul decided to go that route. You and I are at a college and a seminary, which is the more traditional setting for interacting on theological concepts and teaching and training people. By the way, I just found out today that Vesta's brother, Bill, is a graduate of RPTS. Huh. In 1979, R.C. Sproul spoke at our graduation ceremony. So we're going to see if we can find that tape, if it's still existent. But I didn't even know that either until today. It was just an interesting providence. Someone wrote us and mentioned that to us today. But why did he, you know, he could have taught at any seminary or college. Why did he decide to go the Ligonier conference ground route?
Yeah, and he actually did teach. He started off at college and teaching seminary. But here he's 29 years old, teaching seminary, sort of at the top of his profession of what he wanted to be. And he says he's sort of bored. But meanwhile, he's teaching the Sunday school class. This is in Philadelphia. So this is Conwell Theological Seminary, which at the time was on the campus of Temple University, before it moved up to Wenham, Massachusetts, and merged with Gordon and became Gordon Conwell. So he's living in the suburbs of Philadelphia, teaching an adult Sunday school class on Christology to, you know, mostly Philadelphia professionals who lived out in the suburbs. And they're eating it up. I mean, they're loving it. These are educated people in their fields, but they haven't received a formal theological training. But they love RC's teaching. And this is feeding RC. So the more hungry they are, the more passionate he is about what they're teaching, which just drives them for more. And it really was at an adult Sunday school class in the suburbs of Philadelphia that the idea for Ligonier was born. What if we do an end run around these educational institutions and go right to the laity? Because so many of these denominational seminaries were just full of liberals at this time. And he just so enjoyed teaching laity theology. And it's 1971. It's a complex moment in American culture. And it's also a time where people have a lot of questions about all kinds of things. And so RC wanted the Ligonier Valley Study Center, about hours drive outside of Pittsburgh, right? As you mentioned, in this beautiful Allegheny Mountains, the Ligonier Valley, rolling hills. I mean, just beautiful country out there. Study center where laity could go, be taught, and get answers for their questions. And they opened in 1971, and God just continued to bless Ligonier, and it just continued to grow and grow and grow.
That's an amazing story. And I was amazed just as you recount some of the influence that he was having, the different people. Of course, I knew he was influential, but just as you tell the story about how it was drawing people out there, their college students getting credit at their schools, and some of the businessmen and other people that were coming out there. So it was amazing just the way the Lord used it. You were there about 13 years before you ended up moving to where you are currently?
That's right. 1984, they made the move. They're realizing that, first of all, it's hard to get there. I mean, it really is out nowhere. And then in the winter, just
I was just out there not long ago. So yeah, it's a ways out.
And it's still very rural out there. So the Tate ministry was taking off. The property was 52 acres. It was a huge property to take care of. And so the board just decided that the Ligonier resources would be better shifted elsewhere. And they presented RC with three cities, Atlanta, Orlando. And RC said, oh, that's fine. I'll go to any one of those places as long as it's not Dallas or Atlanta. And so the ministry moved to Orlando in 1984. Now, being in Orlando, of course, this is a place where a lot of people like to come. And so it was a good place for people to get to, but also it was a place from which the resources could go out.
That's right. And if people haven't been there, just describe a little bit of what the layout is there now, because it's a fascinating place to go.
So it's different now than when they first got down here. This property, of course, is one they moved on to in the early zeros. And we're just north of Orlando, and we share the property with St. Andrew's Chapel, which is Church RC founded, and beautiful cathedral-like church. Mm-hmm. Then there's Ligonier Ministry headquarters, and we have our media building here where we record our teaching series and our podcasts and our RYM broadcast all comes out of here. And then we also have Reformation Bible College. RC founded RBC in 2011. So Ligonier's turning 50, we're turning 10. Yes. And we're all on the campus together here in Sanford. In one sense, the college was sort of a back to its roots initiative, you know, of life on life discipleship. And so we continue that outreach through technology and podcasts and internet. We're, as Ligonier, we're moving much more into global, thinking ourselves as not an English first language. We're actively working in a dozen languages with websites and new teaching content. But also then the college is really a revival almost of that old study center where students come here for that life on life discipleship and that really intense study of theology. So it's beautiful to see how towards the end of RC's life, that idea of a study center where people would come and be discipled sort of came back into the picture for Ligonier Ministries.
Yeah, and all that's around a beautiful small lake or pond, whatever you call it down there. And it's a really beautiful setting. Well, let's talk a little bit more just about RC personally. Made RC RC? You talk in the book about just what were the qualities that made RC such an effective teacher and communicator to people. You've already touched on some, you know, the toughness from Pittsburgh. I like that part, and the refining that took place as he studied at PTS and the influence of Dr. Gerstner. But what would be some other things that you would add to that?
I think he always had a love for people. And RC was a consummate communicator in that if he was teaching on the radio, you felt like he was talking directly to you. Or if you were at a conference and you were out there in the crowd, he just had a way of almost leaning right over the lectern and talking to you directly. Same was true, you know, through his pulpit ministry here at St. Andrews, as I would sit there and listen to his preaching. He just had a way of really connecting with you because I think he genuinely cared about people and genuinely wanted to connect to people. I remember Vesta saying at one point, RC always believed that no matter who he was meeting with, he could learn something from that person. And it was very interesting to me when I'd bring people down and they'd want to spend time with RC, they'd have all their theological questions. They thought this would be like some theological, like a mini Ligonier session over dinner. No, it's jokes. It's like, you know, tell me about you. Tell me about your kids. Tell me about your hobbies. So I think that was one thing that went into him. He was a true communicator because he genuinely cared about people. And along those lines, it goes back to why he didn't stay in the academy, but went directly to the laity. He was a populist at the end of the day. He was a popularizer. And he felt the reformers were this. He felt that the reformers sort of took the message directly to the people. And I think that motivated him to do the same thing. So he was a populist. I think there's also a precision to RC. I love that about him. He always wanted to bring clarity to an issue. And sometimes there would be times of controversy, like go back to the 90s and evangelicals and Catholics together. RC didn't go in there to create conflict, didn't go in there to disrupt friendships. This is the gospel we're talking about. We need clarity on the gospel. The people in the pew need clarity on the gospel. So whatever the point of doctrine was, Christology, doctrine of God, the gospel, I think he wanted to just help people think clearly about it. And so he's very careful to be precise. And then the other piece is he loved drama. You know, he's grown up in the era where the parents give the kids the nickel or the 15 cents and they go off for the doubleheader matinees on Saturday. And it's the Westerns and it's Bela Lugosi and it's Dracula and Frankenstein. Hollywood's vintage silver screen, right? Cecil B. DeMille. RC loved drama. And he would tell his homiletic students, find the drama in the text and then preach the drama. And he did that. He could hold your attention, right? So I think all of that was part of the secret sauce for RC, the communicator.
Yeah, I think you're really hitting on some key things. I've heard him say that, and so I say that to my homiletic teacher. Because it's really true. People have to know, why should they listen to this? You know, why should I devote myself to this next half hour or 45 minutes of teaching? And you've got to help them to sense their need. Well, Dr. Sproul wrote over 100 books. And I think I probably know the answers to this next pair of questions I'm going to ask you, especially the first one. But I want to make sure. What would you say is his most important book? And then what would you say is his next important book? What's the magnum opus? So, and then what's the next one on the list? Because they're all good. They're all important in one way or another. But
so you do know the answer here, Dr. York. The first one is Holiness of God. And, you know, it was interesting. When I first had my first interview session with RC, we're talking about the biography. He sits back and he says, I first gave a sermon on the holiness of God in a chapel at Gordon College. And I thought, okay, he's signaling to me that I would be an absolute failure as an author of this book if I don't say the story of RC's life is the holiness of God. So holiness of God. And I do think generations from now, should the Lord tarry, I do think that book will emerge as a classic. Yes. Second one is Chosen by God. And RC would often tell people, if you don't like Chosen by, and I've had friends who said the first time they read Chosen by God, they threw it. They have the ding in the wall from where it first hit and they haven't patched it. But RC would say, if you read Chosen by God and you don't like it, you need to go back and read The Holiness of God. So I think it's going to be those two books.
Yeah. Yes.
This is what RC.
That's what I had on my list. So I'm glad. Yes. Some of the ones that have really impacted me is, you know, this work he did with others and Justification by Faith. And then as a young Christian, knowing scriptures was just so helpful to me. And
choice, Barry. In fact, RC said, I told him, give me your top five. And he included knowing scripture. And he said, because it's teaching people how to read the Bible, and what's more important than that?
Yep.
So I thought, okay, there you go. That's knowing right. Scripture.
That's right. You've kind of touched on this a little bit, but I think it's important, especially, you know, sadly, it seems like a lot of our evangelical reformed world can be fragmented. get into camps. And but RC seemed to have a way to transcend a lot of that. He mm-hmm. was definitely a guy who seemed to reach across a lot of different aisles and had great friendships with different types of people. I thought maybe if you don't mind just sharing maybe about one or two of those friendships. And you've already talked about his love for people. I think that's what motivates that, because you can bear with a lot if you really truly care about people. But talk a little bit about some of those friendships and what they meant to mm-hmm. him.
Sure. I think a huge friendship was Jim Boyce, and they were very much on the same page. From Pittsburgh, both of them, Presbyterian ministers. But there was a kinship bond, and it was because they were foxhole buddies. And of course, this is through inerrancy in the 70s, and they were together with Chicago Statement. They were together at ECT in the mid-90s, and they were joined in that by MacArthur. And so this, you know, here's MacArthur, calls himself a leaky dispensationalist, but he's a dispensationalist. He's a Baptist. But here's this kinship. And it was the bond over inerrancy, doctrine of God, and the solas. But not just an affirmation of those, the courage, the boldness with which those are proclaimed and held. And I think that's what R.C. admired in John. He called MacArthur Boris.
That's right.
From Boris Yeltsin, who had this image of Boris Yeltsin sticking out of a tank as they're going through Russia. And so R.C. teased John, instead of start calling you Boris in your tank. So, but I think that's it, Barry. You know, you come to it. In a sense, this is the shibboleth of Orthodox Christianity. Inerrancy of Scripture, doctrine of God, and the solas. We're going to have disagreements over church government. We're going to have disagreements over the sacraments. But when we get down to it, that really, and we need those things. Like it's not, there's very few who are committed to those. And our public theologians and our public churchmen. And so I think there's a lesson to be learned from RC. He brought people together over the 5 decades of the ministry of his life around those themes. And I think we still need to be brought together around those themes.
Yeah. Well, it kind of ties into how he's left Ligonier. You know, it's been 3 years now since his passing, and I'm thankful as I keep watching your ministry that it's ongoing. And I think that's part of it, is that he knew he wouldn't be here forever, and he entrusted himself, entrusted resources, entrusted ministry to other people. And it's just really exciting to watch. In some ways, it growing stronger, Ligonier growing stronger since his passing, not growing weaker. And so, to me, that's just a testimony to what you've just stated, Steve.
Mm. Yeah, and I, you know, I'm saying this, of course, with hyperbole, but if we even shifted one scintilla, I do believe he would rise up from the grave and get us. So we labor under that obligation.
Quickly getting to the end of our time here, I could say a lot more, but and of course I'm trying to draw out some of the highlights of the book and to encourage people to read this, because I think it's really worth their time. But I want to just talk about the end, I guess. You just really capture very movingly the last days of RC's life. In the opening of the doxology chapter, you say the final events of RC's life seem as if they were scripted. And you just described how so many things that he had stood for during his whole lifetime really came together at the end. Yeah. And you've again touched on some of them, but go ahead and just summarize again. This is what RC really stood for.
Yeah. I mean, this is poetry. The very last Ligonier conference that he spoke at, is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation Conference.
Mm-hmm.
And here he is talking about Luther and Luther's courage and boldness as his final Ligonier Conference moment. That's October of 2017. He finished Galatians and then he started Hebrews. And it's interesting, you'll love this. The first Sunday he steps in the pulpit, St. Andrew's, to start his Hebrews series. When I started Galatians, I prayed, "Dear Lord, help me finish this series, and also may this be the longest series on the book of Galatians." So we all, of course, laugh. And he says, "Well, now I'm going to say the same thing about Hebrews, and it's much longer." Well, he only gets into chapter 2, 1 to 4. His final sermon, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And he lands right on the notion of escape and talks about the Count of Monte Cristo and escape from the Castle d'If. And I mean, it's all the drama, it's all there. But in his last, his final sentence is a plea to be awakened to the truth and the beauty of the gospel. And that's his final prayer. And then he literally exits stage left. And that Saturday he goes into the hospital and he doesn't come out and he passes away. You couldn't script this stuff. And literally, as he is in the hospital bed and the family's gathered around and he's dying, they're listening to Glory to the Holy One, his hymn project. And Highland Hymn comes on. And there they are listening to Highland Hymn with RC. And as the Highland Hymn finishes, he takes his final breath. And he goes home with Christ. I mean, it's just... this is beautiful. This is poetry and classic RC.
Yeah, yeah. That's great. One of the things that you point out, and this will be really the last question to you, Steve, is you point out how just much he longed for a new Reformation. You know, he preached, as you talked about, the 500th anniversary, and I think he mentioned in one of his books, he devotes it to that idea, that concept, and he talked about
holiness of God.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah,
holiness of God. Yeah, right. For a new Reformation. Right.
Yes. As we sit here and look, we might look at particularly the church in the West and the culture in the West, and it just seems to be veering in this awful direction in many ways. And it could be easy to think, is there really going to be a new Reformation? Do you see signs of it as you? Mm-hmm. See what's going on. I think we have to look with eyes of faith. But do you see signs of a new Reformation?
I think there is a hopefulness. I mean, whatever's happening in America and whatever God does with America and the future generation, who knows, right? We love to read Augustine's City of God. Mm-hmm. We know that the human cities are in the hands of the sovereign God. So whatever God chooses to do with America, we'll see. But fastest growing church on the globe is in Iran. I mean, it's amazing. Mm-hmm. And you see what is happening in Central America. We work with folks in the Dominican Republic and other places, and they're saying it's like the Reformation never came to those places, mm-hmm. never came to Central America, South America, in the grips of Roman Catholicism, in the grips of prosperity gospel. They're saying we are now seeing the Reformation. Yes. So I think there's much reason to be hopeful. Yeah. You know, we all have that prayer that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. And so this is what we do. We proclaim, defend, and contend for the gospel. I definitely think we can be hopeful we know that God's word will not return void. But I think we can be hopeful in terms of what God is doing in this world.
Yeah. As we keep seeing people and ministries like Ligonier being raised up and people hungry for these truths, again, it's not always here, but in other parts of the world, there is a lot of reason to be to be hopeful. Well, Steve, it's been delightful having you on with us today. And we do want to offer to our listeners a free copy of Dr. Sproul's life story as written by Dr. Stephen Nichols. And if you'd like to enter for an opportunity to win that, you just need to send us an email at 3gt.xyz@gmail.com. And you need to tell us, which seminary did R.C. Sproul choose to go to when he went to seminary in Pittsburgh? So if you put that in, that qualifies you to enter. If you got the wrong answer, we'll toss it out. if you'd like to learn more about Ligonier Ministry, of course, you can go over to ligonier.org and order other copies of the book by Dr. Nichols. And I do want to mention that we've just learned that Ligonier, to celebrate this 50th anniversary, they're actually having a conference here in Pittsburgh, and so we want to encourage you to attend that. It'll be in September 24th and 25th, and again, you can find more information out about that on their website. There's some pretty big speakers coming, Sinclair Ferguson, Derek Thomas, and some other guys there. Oh, yeah, Steve Nichols will be there as well, so we'll look forward to having these men come to town. We're glad that you decided to tune into this episode of 3GT. If you'd like to find out more about us, you can go over to our website at 3gt.xyz. Thank you for listening.